Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone out. We have a good group. We do have some visitors with us. We certainly appreciate your presence. And we have with us Haley's dad, Jamie Armstrong. So many of us have prayed for him and that family over their struggles. And it's a blessing to God, or from God, that we get to see him today. It's answered prayer in the flesh. So it's good to see you. Thank you, sir. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, we're going to talk about the title of a song. As you can clearly see on the screen behind me, it's my favorite joke of all time. As you clearly can tell, I couldn't make the electronics work today. But there's a song in our songbook entitled, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts? It's a great song, a great title, and a great question. And in my mind, this is my version of a back-to-school kind of a lesson. Most of our local high school kids have gone back to school. College just starts this week. So I was thinking about those things, and this title came to mind. And if you know the song, it answers its own questions in the choruses. The song says, How shall the young secure their hearts, guard their lives from sin? Thy word, the choicest rules imparts, to keep the conscience clean. 'Tis like the sun, a heavenly light, a lamp to lead our way. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. Well, there's something we need to understand in this world is that this world is transient. What do I mean by that? How many families in Waverly, Tennessee today are living in the same world they were living in Friday afternoon? The damage is horrible. It's awe-inspiring, frankly, to think about how much power is involved in those things. But those lives were changed instantly. If you're not praying for those people, please do. I know he would probably be embarrassed by this, but Matt Rabbit is on the Swiftwater team for the firefighters here that was working there yesterday. But here's the thing we need to take from that. This world changes. And there are so many changes in this world that are not involved in weather. How many of us 30, 40 years ago could imagine the world we live in now? How many of us could imagine what would be legal in this world now? How many of us can imagine what we would be accosted for saying in this world now? Simple truths of God become political statements. They become things that bring us up to scorn. And we can look at this storm around the world and we can say, I can't stand up to it. It's just too much. Onto what can I cling? Onto what can I cling? What is going to be my rock? Our young people face a world we did not face. The book of Ecclesiastes says, do not say that the olden days were better than these. Don't say that. Don't say we had it harder. I don't think we have it harder than young people right now. They're having to deal with an attack on Christ and on Christianity that's unprecedented in my lifetime. And let me tell you something. Not every one of them will stand. Some of them will give in to the storm that's going around them and just say, I can't stand up. There's nothing onto which to hold. And worse than that, the Word of God is attacked. The Word of God is attacked. That's the one thing onto which we can hold. And let me say to you today, that's what this lesson is about. You can trust God. You can trust His Word. Might it go against what the prevailing storms of culture say? Yes. That's not new, by the way. But the temptation can be to say, oh, I know what the Bible says, but I'll hurt my friend's feelings if I say it. Look, every one of your children is dealing with that right now, on some level. Every one of them. And they have to make a decision. I will either stand with the Lord or I'll go along. Let me tell you something. This culture can, has, and will change. The Word of God is the rock of our salvation. Do not be afraid to hold on to the rock. You hold on to the rock, you let the Word of God speak for itself, you just read it to people, you say, this is what the Word of God says, and you hold on to that. I can promise you, 30, 40, 50, 100, 1,000 years from now, it will still be true. Amen? Amen. And we have to have that confidence. Because people are temporal and people are failing. Take a look at Mark chapter 7. We use this verse all the time to talk about worship, and as well we should. But I want you to notice that in Mark chapter 7, this is also quoted in Matthew 15, that we have here a pattern of what happens to people when they leave God. There's a pattern here of what happens to people when they leave God. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. These are familiar texts to you. Jesus says this, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." Notice there that there is a pattern. The first thing you do is you leave God's word. You leave God's word. You leave God's word in your attitude and your actions. You haven't rejected God yet. You haven't gone into unbelief. But you say, I don't agree with that. Maybe that's a little too judgmental. If I say that, it'll hurt somebody's feelings. So in our actions and in our words, we leave the commandment of God. And then when we leave the commandment of God, we hold to man's word. So as I begin to leave God in my actions and my attitudes, I begin to hold to man's word. And once I hold to man's word, what have I done to God? I've rejected, Jesus says. I have rejected God. My attitudes and behaviors, I leave God. I find something other than God in which to believe, the traditions of men, the teachings of men, our culture. And once I've done that, I've rejected God. Now, we don't like to think about it that way. But let me tell you something. God is the source of our salvation. And if we leave Him, there is no other. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 gives us great comfort. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You know what our young people need to hear more than ever? Is that right there. It doesn't matter what culture says. Culture will change. It doesn't matter what man says. What man says today will change. I promise you that. The word of God stands forever. It's the thing to which we can hold. So how do we do that? We must start at the beginning and we must renew our faith. Every one of us and every young person in this audience must renew our faith in God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And we must begin at the beginning. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. These are verses that are familiar with us. Familiar to us, I should say. Always helps if I get my prepositions in the right place. But what John the Apostle is going to describe to us is what Jesus did in the beginning. You'll notice the wording here is similar to the beginning of the first words of the Bible, in the beginning. The word here is Jesus Christ. So this is what John says in John chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, if you doubt for any moment here that John is referring to the creation of the world, he straightens that out for you. Look here in verse 3. "All things were made through Him," that is Jesus the Word. "Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." When we think about, did God create the world, we could ask the question and say, did Jesus create the world? The answer is yes. So if I am to believe in this Jesus, if I want the Jesus of the cross, I must accept the Jesus of creation. Big deal. Like I said, I don't see any college students that are new to us. If you're out there, forgive me for not seeing you. But I had college students in mind, particularly today. As they go off into this world, that's going to be challenged. The creation is going to be challenged. You are going to be ridiculed in some cases. You're going to be called a rube. You're going to be said that no one believes that anymore. Well, let me tell you something. You can't have Christ on the cross without Christ in the beginning.
Because it is Jesus in Matthew 19 who said, God made them male and female. So if John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 teaches us that, what does Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 teach us? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us that we need to hang on to the invisible, the permanent. You might think to yourself, what now? The invisible is the permanent. Yes. The invisible is the permanent. Because it is from the invisible that God created this world. God spoke it into existence. He will speak it out of existence. But you must believe in a God powerful enough to create the world out of nothing. I think this is the biggest problem when dealing with this issue, is our God is not big enough. Because when people begin to accost and say, how could that happen? How could there be one designer? How could there be one creator? In our mind we think, I don't know, how could there be? And we begin to fear. Well, the way to stop that fear is to fortify our faith in a God who is able, who can call into existence through His Word what exists out of what does not exist. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I don't know how that happened. If I'm going to make something, I have to have something to make it with. God is not limited in that way. God calls it into existence. He speaks it into existence. From nothing, He makes something. We're going to talk about science in just a little bit, but science is pretty convinced that there was a one-time beginning of the universe. They believe that. They call it the Big Bang. They really believe right along with what we do, if they really want to know the truth. That there was a moment in time in which there was nothing, and all of a sudden there was something. And they attempt their best way to describe it. When we know the truth, God did that. God did that. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And you're fully aware that this chapter, these first three chapters, particularly of the Bible, are under constant attack by people. Because if they can do away with a creator God, they can do away with religion. If they can do away with a creator God, they can behave as they choose. They can do away with judgment. They can do away with sin. They can say that there is no God. What you believe is a lie. That's where they're going. They want you to lose faith in the first few verses of the Bible. Because if they can get you to lose faith and there is a God and He created you, then what do we owe this God? The fact that God created us has consequences. If we believe that God did not create us, that has consequences. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We've seen, by the way, in John chapter 1, how Jesus was present at the creation. Now we're going to see the rest of the Trinity present at this momentous event. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I believe that. There's no doubt in my mind about it. I believe in a God who can create the visible out of the invisible. I believe in a God who can bring order into chaos. And let me tell you something. These scientists that think we're rubes, they believe the same thing. You've seen me use this clip of Richard Dawkins. You know who that is, a famous atheist. You've seen me use the clip where he says, here's his explanation. I'm not making this up, by the way. Here's his explanation of how life came to this planet. Not making this up. He says, some highly evolved species from another planet came and seeded it here. That's what the foremost atheist in the world believes. He thinks we're silly because we believe in a God that did that. we believe a higher being created earth and created life and planted, seeded life on this planet. We just call him God. Science wonders and does not know. Christians know and do not wonder. Because we have a God that in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. So what must I believe about this? And here, I want you to pay special attention to what I say here, because I'm going to say some things that I'm not saying and some things that I am. And it's very important that you get the distinction. As you can clearly see from the screen, I have it in bold letters. Here's what you must believe about Genesis chapter 1. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit created us. All three are present at creation. God brought order out of chaos. There is an origin of species. Play on Darwin's book, if you'll allow. God created us and created species the way they are. Science cannot show you the evolution between one species and another. They cannot. They can show you natural selection. I believe that what Darwin observed is something that happens. I believe in intra-species evolution. Okay? I learned that word from John Ward when he would talk about the football game between Tennessee and Vanderbilt. That was an intrastate rival. It means in the state. It means that both those schools are in the state, so it's intrastate. An interstate rivalry, right, would be Tennessee playing, I don't know, Mississippi School for the Blind. I think that'd be a rivalry nowadays. Just waking you guys up out there. That would be teams from different states. So that we would talk about evolution between species, that would be interspecies or interspecific evolution. I don't believe in that. I do believe that over time, within species, changes occur as genetics and survival of the fittest occurs. I think anyone would. But the idea that species originated by evolution and that everything came from some molecule of life seated on this earth. Let me tell you something. You get intimidated by those billions and billions and millions of years. They don't have enough bees in there for what they're really talking about. For there to be enough genetic alteration for a single cell to become a human being would take longer than they've got. God is capable of creating the universe. God created me in his image. I must believe that. That's what I'm to get out of Genesis chapter 1. Okay, listen carefully to me. Of what must we be cautious? Of what must we be cautious? I'm going to start by telling you what I am not saying. I mean this very sincerely. What I am not saying. I am not saying that you cannot believe the things I'm going to talk about. I'm going to say that very clearly and again. I am not saying you cannot believe the things we're about to talk about. You're welcome to do so. I am not saying that you cannot come to these conclusions. But we need to understand the difference between our conclusions about Genesis chapter 1 and what the Word of God says. Because there is an industry in this country dedicated to selling you things based on conclusions about creation. There is an industry in this world based on that. And they base that on some conclusions that people can rightly make, but there's a difference between a human conclusion and the Word of God. So what is not in there? What is not in creation? Evolution is not in creation. Neither is the term 6,000 years. Not in there. You and I may conclude that. You and I may look at it as a math problem and come to that conclusion. The Word of God does not say that. And God, in several instances in the Bible, is fully capable of telling us how long something has been. Let me tell you a truth and then ask you to conclude something. It is true that in 1940, Clarence Buster Sage begat Cole Sage. It is true that in 1940... Clarence Buster Sage begat Cole Sage. Cole Sage is 20 years old. Is it 1960? We might wish that it were, but it's not. So what are you saying? Be careful with Genesis 5. Genesis 5 is not written so that we can treat it as a math problem. Genesis chapter 1 is not written so that we can solve a math problem. We know for a fact that in the genealogy of Christ, in the New Testament, it skips generations. If God wanted to tell us exactly how long it was from Noah to Abraham, or from Noah to Adam, he could do so. You can conclude it. You can believe it. But we must not say that everyone must hold to my conclusion about Scripture. And I'll tell you why this is a problem. Because we try to make the Bible fit science. Don't do that. Science will change over time. So if I make up a theory about the Bible to match something in science that the Bible clearly doesn't say, it may be my deduction, it may be my imagination, that science will change over time. Again, I'm going to say this again. I'm not saying you cannot believe these things. I'm not saying I don't believe these things. I'm not saying to you these are not my conclusions. Here's one of my favorite ones, apparent age theory. You know what this means? The idea that God created the earth with apparent age. And I will tell you, there's no doubt in my mind that God created Adam and Eve with apparent age. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, when God created Adam, he was fully formed. He appeared to be, I don't know, pick an age, 20, 30, whatever age you would be if God considered you for living in the garden. So he created him fully formed. He could have created the earth with strata and with fossils and all. It's very possible that God could do that. But the Bible does not say it is so. I may believe it, I may conclude it, but if I run around telling everybody the Bible says this and it does not, people, we're not to add to it or take away from it. And we have to be careful that we don't make our children fight battles that are not in the Word of God. So what am I to take from the story? This is the thing we must think. Moses wrote Genesis, the Holy Spirit speaking through him. He wrote it to a people who were going to Canaan. What did these people need to know about God? The people of Canaan, they had one God for the heavens and one God for the seas and one God for the earth and one God for this and one God for another. What God, through Moses, is telling the people of Israel is, there's one God. You don't need an Asherah pole for the heavens. You don't need a Dagon for the sea creatures. There is one God who is God over the heavens, over the seas, over the earth and sky, over all beasts and creeping things, and more importantly, there is one God over me, praise his name. And he created this earth. Do I want to know how it is that it's a day when there's no sun or moon till day four? I want to know that. You realize that, by the way. You realize how we determine time in a day is by how the earth rotates as far as in relationship to the sun. There's no sun in Genesis 4 until day 4. So I got day 1, day 2, day 3, no sun, no moon, no stars. How is that a day? How can I run around saying they're literal 24 hours a day? We can't tell how long it is. Do I want to know the answer? Yes, I do. I can say God did it. If someone asks me, can I read the text and say, I believe this? I have to. I'm bound by the text. I'm bound by what the Word of God says. There is a God, and his rule is eternal. Numbers 23. Numbers 23, we're going to look at verse 19. What does it tell us about God? Because as much as I must hold on to the fact that God created the earth, and I must cling to it, as much as I must believe that Jesus, the Word of God, created the earth, as much as I must believe that the Spirit was there. How long was the Spirit there between when God created the earth and day one? Don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. I want to know. I can have a theory. Here's what I need to get out of all that. Numbers 23 and 19. This is very critical to understand. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Now, just real quickly as a setup. Balaam here has been paid to curse Israel. And he can't do it. And he cannot help what God speaks through him. Balaam is a prophet. He's a crooked prophet, But what he says, God says, he can't change. So Balaam says this in Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God is not a man. God never changes. God's rule is eternal. His control over creation is total. So now, Ephesians chapter 3. And this is a two-pronged lesson. I make no bones about it. I make no excuses about it. This is about securing the young's hearts against a culture that says sin is okay. Because I'm telling you, it's harder on this generation than it's ever been. Their friends are more bold and more willing to say that sinful things are okay. In fact, if you say for even a moment, you even hint at it, that something is sin, you will be cast out. So we have to understand that the same God who created the earth, and because God created us, I have an obligation to him. Because this God who created us can judge us, this same God is holy. And what has been sin against God for thousands of years is sin against God today. And that does not change. That's the verse in Numbers. He is not a man that he should change his mind. God tells us what is right and what is wrong. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 6. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. People flinch at that in this church. People flinch when the truth is told. You know why? Because we're out in the world. It so goes against the grain of everything we hear about what's not judgmental. When you say something is sin and somebody's going to hell, that's tough. Look at the next verse. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do not be fooled. It does not matter what man says. It matters what God says. If God says it's sin, that never changes. Never. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. What violated God's holiness thousands of years ago violates God's holiness now. There's one other thing you need to know about this. None of this is new. I think social media is a unique challenge to us. And let me say, not to young people. Young people handle it better than we do. You want to know the truth about it. Young people can weed through the truth of social media better than some of us more seasoned citizens. They're cynical about it. They understand it better. Older generations, we're used to the media that we're presenting. We're used to accepting that. Young people do not. But the idea that the kind of world we live in today is new is not new. Man rebelling against God has happened since Genesis chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 1, let's read verse 18 through 20. Romans chapter 1, we'll read verse 18 through 20. Again, Paul ties this all back to the creation. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Paul is saying every human being who has ever lived can look around and say, there is a God, and understand that I must find my way to him, that I owe him. I owe him my allegiance. I owe it to him to find out what is right or wrong before him and to worship him because he's so great. And then what I also find is that man hated God and left God and God gave them up. That man knew there was a God and man said, you know what? No thanks, God. I'm going to do what I want. You think it's new. It's not new. Listen to the world Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, 26 through 32. See if this doesn't sound like our social media today. For this reason, because they rejected God, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. America. Disobedient to parents, by the way. So many times we look at the big sins. If I were to ask you what the big sin of Romans chapter 1 is, you might say it's homosexuality. It's not. It's not. It's hating God. It's not acknowledging God. It's not thanking God. It's exchanging God for idols. The rest just comes along with it. Remember we started in Mark chapter 7? That they leave God in their actions and behaviors. They find the truth in what man says, and by that time they come to unbelief in God. That's what happens. If people can destroy the Bible and destroy your faith in God, it's over. All these other things come with it. If there's no God, there's no respect for parents. You know that? Look up eugenics. Look up eugenics. Find out what was done in this country within the past 100 years at Tuskegee. If you think man's inhumanity toward man has limits, you're just not paying attention. Because when evolution is your primary theory and there is no God, there is no limit to the depravity toward my fellow man. None. If I don't like you because of your hair color or your accent, or I think you stole a quarter, I can put you to death. I can have you sterilized. Look it up. In this country, the mentally unfit, up through the 50s and 60s, in this country, could be sterilized by the government. The unwanted, the undesirable. When there's no God, Romans chapter 1 happens. So how shall the young secure their hearts? How can we sail these tempestuous seas? By holding on to faith in an eternal creator God. Start there. If you don't believe in a God who created the earth, stop what you're doing. Listen to the words of Jesus when he says, O ye of little faith, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And start right there. Work on your faith in a God who's powerful enough to create the world. When you come to faith in that, then you'll be able to stand. Psalm 119, in fact, the song, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts, is a meditation on Psalm 119. It is David praising the law, the longest chapter in the Bible. We won't read the whole thing. Let's look at verses 89 and 90. Psalm 119, verse 89 and 90. Two more verses and the lesson is yours. Psalm 119, verse 89, Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. God created the world. God's word never changes. You can take that to the bank. What Twitter thinks about anything will change week to week. What your friends and what science says, science comes up with something different every 10 years or so. In fact, if you don't like what science says, hold on, they'll change. Cling to the Word of God. Final verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How shall the young secure their heart? Faith, 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 faith. We must believe. I must believe. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the salvation is from faith for faith, or for faith from faith, depending on your translation. There is a sense in which my faith produces faith in someone else. Your faith most likely was produced by someone else. You saw someone live a life of faith. Someone spoke to you about the Word of God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So from that faith, your faith developed. If we don't believe in a Creator God, if we don't believe in the Word of God, if we're not willing to cling to it and say it says what it says, the end period, then how do we expect our young people? Our young people need to see us repent. Our young people need to see us change. Our young people need to see us look at the rest of that list in Romans chapter 1 and make sure we're on the wrong, not on the wrong side of what God's will is. And then they'll say, oh, my elders take this seriously. Oh, those people do have faith. Oh, they do believe that is the Word of God. If they see us live a life that rejects the Word of God, let me tell you something. There's no amount of talk or no amount of preaching that will stop the damage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, then the lesson is yours. Do not lose heart. We live in a world that seems to be passing us by 2 and 3 times a day. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Don't give up the fight. Continue to have faith. Continue to believe. Let's look at this last verse. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is not real. There's an atomic structure that's kept in place by the mind of Jesus Christ. God called it into existence. When God gets tired of it, He will stop thinking about this table. And He will stop thinking about this building. And He will stop thinking about you and I and this world. And it will go away. Because by the same word that God created this world, He will destroy it. Then what? What does Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 3? So then, since these things will end this way, how should we live in lives of holiness? If you don't believe God created the world, you probably have a hard time with the resurrection. I don't know how that can happen. You're telling me that this man was dead for 3 days in the tomb. You really want me to believe that? You really want me to believe that God gave him life again and he walked around, he talked and he ate and he lived? Yes. In light of the creation of the world, that's a light thing. You want me to believe in a God I've never seen? Yes. Because the God I've never seen is more real than the things that I have. And the things that I have seen are going away. But God is not. And I hope to live with him one day. If you've never become a Christian, you have no hope of an eternal life with God. If you have become a Christian, and God forbid you've lost your zeal, you've fallen away, maybe you've begun listening to the whispers of men instead of the Word of God, then come back, repent, bring yourself back into subjection of God, beg and pray for faith in Him that we may live and walk as His Son would walk in the light. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.